on here. And again, I want to welcome you to the study this morning. We got the girls who spent the night with us last night. And Lonnie and Carolyn with us and this morning. And, of course, Lori's here. Lori lives here, so she's here. Just for, you know, anybody that may not know that, go ahead and tell you Lori lives here so she can be here if she wants to. sorry, Mel. I only have a little bit of spiritual meat this morning. I don't have any sausage. So I was meant sausage fingers, yeah. So all joking aside, it is really good to see you guys this morning. It's good to be with you, and it's good to be alive, as I've heard so many say a lot of times. It's wonderful to be able to have this ministry and to have so many that show up and are willing and ready and receptive to hear the studies as we move through them. Today, in case you're wondering, we'll be study number 21 in our series that I've called Cosmos and Scriptures. Now, this study came about as kind of as a result of a challenge, I guess, at a meeting that we had in California with Scripture Research. And the president of Scripture Research put forth the premise that every time, basically, that you see the word cosmos in the New Testament Scriptures, by reason of its context, it means Israel. And several of us that were in the meeting kind of cocked the head at that a little bit and had a bit of a disagreement with it. But what I wanted to do is to settle the issue for myself, and the only fair way to do it, instead of just arguing or getting into a fuss about it, is to jump into Scripture and let's see what it has to say about such a premise and examine every occurrence of the word cosmos in Scripture and put the issue to bed once and for all for myself. So in doing so, I decided to make that part of what we do on Sundays, my Sunday study. And so you folks could join in and chime in and give me your ideas and thoughts in it as well. But our study purpose, and I read this before every study, is to examine the premise that the Koine Greek form cosmos, from its original contextual usage in the New Testament, was specific to the covenant people Israel and does not mean the inhabited world or creation as adornment, as is the accepted definition. So we will examine all 152 verses in the New Testament where the word cosmos, and that's Strong's number 2889 if you want to search it out, occurs in this series of studies. So that's our point. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. That's why we're already 21 studies deep in this series. And I should be winding it up within the next few weeks, and we'll move on to a new subject. Last week, we got through number 135 out of probably 182 different verses. We're up to, different occurrences. We're up to number 135. And hopefully you can be with us, certainly for the rest of the studies, as we move through and try to settle once and for all, at least for ourselves, whether this premise is correct or not. And incidentally, the date today is October 4th, 2015. I can't believe we're into October already. Yeah, we're going to hold on just a sec. We're going to rearrange the table here a little bit. We got some more coming in, which is a great thing. And we'd love to have as many as we can get in here. So we got Steph with us now, and Jess and Brian are here too. So we're blessed to have them with us this morning. Turn with me, if you would, for number 135 over to Philippians chapter 2. And our verse is in verse 15. So turn with me to Philippians 2:15, if you would. And let me get there. I guess if... we're going to teach out of it. I should be there myself. Philippians 2:15. Good morning. Glad y'all are with us. Jump on in.
Can you get in?
Just throw that cord over the chairs or out of the way or something. There you go. Wonderful. Philippians chapter 2.
You can go behind your chair, sweetie.
But what I'd like to do as we get going here, you want to throw it back behind that one?
Okay.
That's good. Yeah, behind or in front, either way, whatever works best for you.
Yeah,
Let's read verses 1 through 15. But I want you in particular to pay attention to verse 15 because that's where our word cosmos is, as always. Philippians 2, 15. I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 2. It's a great place to be reading from because this is one of the seven books that Paul wrote. I believe that does apply to us today is what I call truth for today. And Paul says in Philippians 2:1, if there be therefore, and you really need to read chapter 1 to get the gist of what he's saying, but for abbreviated time's sake this morning, we'll keep going. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, he says, fulfill ye my joy, talking to the Philippians here. And Paul loved these people. Paul loved these people so much that he sends this special message back to them. And he says, fulfill ye in verse 2 my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He said, let nothing be done, verse 3, through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And what kind of world would we have if everybody, including the fellow that decided that he was God in Oregon over the last few days, and decided that, well, if you were a Christian, I'm just going to shoot you in your tracks. And if you think it's just in foreign countries, folks, you're wrong. It's everywhere. Killing and the persecution of Christians has never stopped, and it's escalating to a point now to where it's your life is in peril. I'm sure that a lot of these believers, when they went to school that morning, did not know that they would have to answer the question that was going to make or break their life. I bet they didn't have one clue about that as they went to a writing class at this community college in Oregon. Rosebud, Oregon, or wherever it was. So, what kind of world would we have if everybody just followed Philippians 2:3 and put the needs of others above their own needs? I don't know what the need of this fellow was. Roseburg, yeah, thank you, Doherty. I have no idea what the need of this fellow was as it went through his mind to take the lives of those students there. I don't know. I don't know what goes through the demented minds of any of these people that feel like this is the only answer, that this is the only way that they can solve their issues. But Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If he'd have just done that, 10 people would still be alive. Paul says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's why I say you can't believe what we believe and live in a bubble. We have to be connected in the joints and bands. And I believe it behooves us, as Paul says here, to keep up with one another. And I'm the world's worst at doing this. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody and saying you should do what I do, because if you do, we're all going to be in bad shape. I am the world's worst at doing what this verse says, and I'll admit it. We should all strive to be better at keeping up with one another and looking on the things of others. Do they have a need? Are they downtrodden? Are they sick? Is there something I can help them with? Is there something that I can give them that will improve their attitude or help them to come to a knowledge of something? I mean, there's so much we can do. He said in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, these are important verses. Now listen to this. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Christ wasn't robbing anything from the Father, in that the Scripture says that he was equal with the Father. Now, he never put himself, by self-proclaiming, that he was better than the Father or above the Father. Quite the contrary. Well, you remember from our study in John where Christ put himself with regard to the Father. He always said, I say only what the Father gave me to say and do. It's quite the opposite. He put himself in a lower position than the Father. But it was not robbery for him to be equal with God, because he is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The three are one, and the one are three. He says in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, or became in the likeness of men. Christ took on himself the form of a servant, and came in the flesh. In the flesh. That's important. Because anybody that says that Christ did not come in the flesh is a false prophet. And I'll tell him that to his face. Because that's what the scripture says. Christ came in the flesh, a man for men. A man paid the price for men. Now yes, he was man's perfect God and God's perfect man, but when it came to the point to where that's what was required for the reconciliation of mankind, then God provided it. And God gave him to us. He says in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, you see, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The most humiliating death that anyone could suffer at the time. Wherefore God also, in verse 9, Paul says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And see, this is after his resurrection, ascension, back into glory. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things of heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, when every tongue confesses that Christ is Lord, that is to the glory. The Father gets glory from that. The more we confess that Christ is Lord, the more the Father gets glory from it. Wherefore, my beloved, verse 12, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, Paul says, with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things, Paul says, without murmurings and disputings. That's what we should think about when it gets down to that point. And you should go, this really feels like we're just murmuring and disputing here, instead of really esteeming the needs of others more than our own needs. That's what we should do. It's one thing very important that we should do. And then our verse in verse 15. Paul says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, adopted sons. Sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the cosmos, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now here, I want you to note the definition of two important words in this verse before we get into our idea about which definition works here. The word shine there in the English is the Greek word phaino, and it means to show forth or appear or to shine forth. That's what the word shine means there, that you would shine forth, shine brightly. And the word lights, that you would shine forth as lights, in the midst of, I believe Paul says in 15, shine forth as lights in the cosmos. Lights is the Greek form phoster, and it means an illuminator or a luminary. Now, there's this little thing that happens up in, where's that town? Up in the mountains. Dillsboro, Georgia. that they, Lori and Carolyn love to go to. It's the, they call them the luminaries. And what luminaries are is basically a candle in a paper sack, that's weighted to stay in place. But they do look kind of cool. They have them all up and down the sidewalks and around all the businesses up there. And they make a big festival out of it, and, you know, they stay up late. It's really pretty cool. But that's what this means. You can see these from a distance. And luminary means an illuminator or a luminary, something that shines. As I give you, for instance, a star in the cosmos, a star in space is a luminary. It's a point of light that you can see that shines forth. That's what we're supposed to be within the darkness of the cosmos. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. In this verse, I believe Paul has given us admonition concerning our walk in an evil world, and how we should shine for Christ within it. Israel does not work at all for the meaning here, since they have already been set aside as a nation at this point. And you understand what I mean by that. The book of Philippians, if I'm understanding it correctly, by the time we get to the Paul writing the book of Philippians, Israel as a nation has already been set aside. Acts 28:28 has come and gone. And this is one of Paul's seven, as we call, post-Acts epistles. And therefore, it makes absolutely no sense that Paul would be, that he would say, in verse 15, that you would shine as lights in Israel. I mean, there's Israel's off the scene, so why would that pertain at all? So, again, here, to put Israel in this place diminishes the meaning of the verse, and in this case, probably totally robs it of what it was meant to mean. So, as you can see, I believe the typical definition definitely works best here in this verse. That was number 135, Philippians 2:15. Now 136, we're going to move on over to the book of Colossians, and we're going to be in Colossians for the rest of our study today. So, again, here in Colossians, another one of our Truth for Today books. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, Philemon, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Those are our seven post-Acts books, and of course the Gospel of John. For a total of eight, I believe that are pertinent and written specifically for those of us today. Number 136, Colossians 1:6. I'm going to go ahead and read Colossians 1 through 8, but I want you to particularly notice the usage of cosmos in verse 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, you either believe this or you don't. I told them that at the Wednesday study last weekend. Or last Wednesday. You either believe Paul's an apostle, or you don't believe him. I say it's that simple. But he says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So it didn't just happen. It wasn't that he parlayed himself into this position. He is an apostle by the will of God. He says in Timotheus, our brother, so Timothy's with him, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now you notice I left and out of there. Shouldn't be there. That's added. It should say we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And I told them at the Wednesday night study, don't ever take me off your prayer list. I want you praying for me all the time. And they've left me on there, and I do appreciate that. And hopefully they pray for me all the time as we're praying for them. Verse 3, it says, Paul says, having heard, or since we heard, of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now see, these people are believers. Paul says, I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And of the love which you have to all the saints. And then here's our verse in verse 6. For the hope, or because of the hope, which is laid up for you in heaven. Am I in 5? Mm-hmm. Oh, it is 5, isn't it? I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm all ahead of myself here. This is verse 5. He says, for the hope, thank you, Lonnie, keep me straight. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, see, if you hadn't done that, at this point I'd be saying, oh, I thought the word world was supposed to be in there somewhere, and I'd be, you know, sounding like an idiot. So thanks. Yeah, it's a small one there. Verse 6, here's our verse. Am I right, Lonnie?
Oh, yes.
He's got me now. Which has come unto you, the truth of the gospel, Paul says, which has come unto you as it is in all the cosmos, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Now let's read on down through verse 8 to get the context. He said, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras had brought back to them word of how the Colossians were doing in the Spirit. So moving back to verse 6, and let's read it again. Paul says in 5, in the word of the truth of the gospel which has come unto you, as it is in all the world. Again here, where are we looking at in the scope of Paul's preaching? Again, as I've said, Colossians is a post-Acts 28:28 epistle. Paul is not talking anymore specifically to the nation of Israel. He's not going to the Jew first and then to the Gentile anymore, because he's going to say later in this book that it's neither Jew nor Greek, that we're all one new man in Christ. So why in the world would you logically want to say that world here is Israel, which would make it read, which has come unto you as it is in all Israel? Makes no sense whatsoever. So, Paul's message of the mystery was certainly available to all the inhabitants of the earth when Colossians was written. So the typical definition stands here in this verse. Putting Israel in here makes no sense to me whatsoever, and once again, robs the verse of its importance and of the impact of what Paul's trying to say. If you reduce it from comparing what he's talking about from the whole world down to just the little nation of Israel, then you've got a big difference in the power of the comparison. So 136 again is the typical definition. Now, for number 137, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. It's like I said, we're going to be in Colossians for the rest of the day. Colossians chapter 2. And our verse is verse 8, but I want to read 1 through 10 once again. I want to make sure we get the context, because that was part of the premise, is that from its contextual usage, you should be able to see that cosmos means Israel in every case, which we are not really finding to be the exact truth about the matter here. Paul says in Colossians 2:1, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He said that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. See, Paul always pushed concerning the mystery. He said, you've got to pray that you will understand, that you will understand, that you will know, that you will come to an epignosko, a full knowledge of this mystery, that you'll see what this mystery means and grab onto it and hold it as your hope. That's what he's talking about here. The full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery. You don't just see it, you see it and say, yes, God, I see it. That's a full acknowledgement that you get it, that you understand what Paul is talking about here. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, he says, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. He says, for though I be absent in the flesh, he said, listen to me here in case anybody comes along and tries to pull you away with these enticing words. And beguile, you remember, that's what Satan did to Eve. Oh, come over here, let me You know, let me tell you something. Yea, hath God said? Did he really say that you would die if you ate of the tree? That's beguiling. That's kind of a subtle persuasion, so to say.
Deception.
Yeah, exactly. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He was proud of that, or thankful for that. Proud is, I don't think, a word you should really ever use of Paul, because he pushed the proud away. So I'll correct myself and say he was thankful for that. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, in verse 6, the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then our verse 8, beware. He starts verse 8 off with the word beware. Why? Why beware? Because there are those that are going to try and sway you from the truth to the lie. Yep. And you're exactly right, Carolyn. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the cosmos, and not after Christ. And let's read on down through 10. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness, the pleroma, of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwells all the fullness of God in bodily fashion. I don't know how else to better say that. The fullness of God was totally manifested in the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are going to complete his body by being his body. He is the head, and we, as members of the church, the body of Christ, will be his body. If Paul says, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So if we're complete in Christ, why would we need anything else? I've often asked myself this. You know, for anybody that comes along and says, well, yeah, you've got Christ, but you've got to be baptized, you've got to do this, you have to eat the wafer and drink the wine. You have to do this ordinance. You have to walk along with the smoking pot and all these things. Oh, and by the way, you've got to go over here to get forgiveness of your sins from this guy, which is preposterous.
Don't forget to tithe.
Yeah, and most of all, we're going to have a little of your money too, because we got an organization to feed here. So it's all perishes with the using, Paul says. And that you don't need any of it. We are complete in him as we sit right here at Ronnie's table. Totally complete in Christ. There's nothing we need, nothing he needs from us. And that's the way it is. Either the scripture is right or the scripture is not right. And you know me, I believe it's right. So let's look at 2:8 again. Paul says, beware, because there will be those that come along, the world is full of them, and try to tell you different. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. Now that word traditions there is the Greek form paradosis, and I'm probably mispronouncing that. And it means, for lack of a better term, transmission of a precept. It means the passing along of something that's been done over and over and over again. And man, you go into churches and try to teach something that they've never heard, you will learn what the meaning of the word tradition is. I promise you. I've been there and done that. They will tell you what their traditions are. Oh, our preacher don't preach that way. We've never heard that. And you know what I tell them? Hey, I did not write this book. I promise you, I did not write this Bible. I'm just telling you some of the things that are in it that you probably should have already seen for yourself. And that obviously doesn't go over very good a lot of times. A lot of people don't want to hear that there's something in there that they haven't seen, because it gets them out of their comfortable zone. People don't like to be pulled from their comfort zone to a zone of non-comfort. I have discovered that as well in my short 55 years on the earth. So, that's what tradition means, paradosis. It's the passing on of a precept or a belief down from one to another to and so on and so forth. That's what that means in the Greek. The other word here is the rudiments. After the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, of the cosmos. Now, rudiments here, it means, and this is the Greek word stoicheion, and it means elementary rules. And if you look in Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, we won't turn there, but it's the word elements, the elements of the world, if you look in Galatians 4, 3. I believe that was one of our verses that we actually covered that had world in it. But it means elementary rules, just the typical, there again, pass down the elementary rules, something orderly in arrangement. Because that's what men love to do, because it makes them feel comfortable. We do it, you know, we come into church, we have the announcements, we sing two songs, then we get up and we take the offering, we sing another song, the preacher preaches, we have the invitation, then we have the invocation, and then we dismiss. That's exactly what he's talking about. After the elementary rules, the orderly arrangement of the way things is done. And you get people outside of that, they get really uncomfortable sometimes. And I don't understand that, because we all have the same Christ, right? We all have the same Bible, right? So I don't really understand that. We should be able as believers, regardless of what denomination you want. And that was one of the first things that the Wednesday group wanted to know. About the third study, they literally pulled me aside and said, can you tell me what, they knew I wasn't just teaching denominational teaching. They said, can you tell me what denomination you are? And I said, no, because I'm not one. I said, if you want to call me something, call me a believer. Call me a teacher, a believer in Christ. I said, now I'm a member of the church, which is the body of Christ. And she acted exactly like she knew what that meant, but I don't think she really knew the full understanding of what she was talking about. That's what's important, is Christ. We should be able to discuss these things without it being such a problem. But for a lot of people, if they can't take you and slide you, and that's what I told her. I said, if I told you I was a Baptist or a Presbyterian or something like that, you'd immediately have a little cubby hole to slide me in. And you would say, well, I know what he believes. He believes this, this, and this. And I said, let me tell you something. You don't have a clue what I believe unless I tell it to you. I said, therefore, I don't have a denomination because I don't want you predisposing me to one of your cubby holes. And she accepted that, and we went on about our business, and I'm still teaching there, so they haven't kicked me out yet. So, but for Colossians 2:8, didn't mean to get off on that. Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments, the elementary rules of the world. And again here, Paul's fight is against the mindset and sinfulness of the entire world, not just Israel. Because Israel is set aside at this point on the scene. They're on the sidelines. The usage of cosmos must be seen in light of this principle in all the post-Acts 28:28 epistles. That's one precept that you have to put down before you interpret what you're reading, is who wrote it, when it was wrote, who it was written to. Some of the elementary right division rules that we all use every day with every scripture that we study. That's what we should be doing. So in Colossians 2:8, of course, this one once again goes with the typical definition. You can't rob it of the comparison Paul's making. Now for our last one, Colossians 2:20. I'm going to pick up right there in verse 11 where we left off, because it's really good reading anyway to read Colossians 2. It's good stuff. Because it's, guess what? It's for you today. So let's pick up at Colossians 2:11 and read down through 23. Paul says in 10 to back up, you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You mean there was a circumcision made with hands? Yes, there was. Abraham and Ishmael being two of the first victims. It was the token of the covenant between God and Abraham. And on the eighth day, every born Jew, guess what? He got circumcised. Every born Jew male, good point, Lonnie. Every born Jew male got circumcised. You're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And you see the analogy Paul's making here. You're buried with him in baptism, so why do you need to be baptized with water now? You don't. Now, was there a time? Yes, it was required at one time. And a different time for a different people. Not now. So we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's why I never pray for forgiveness. I never pray for God to forgive me. Because to do so is an admission that I don't understand that he's forgiven me already. Why would you do that? And you can agree or disagree. I'm not saying I'm arrogant before God. I'm saying, God, thank you for the forgiveness I have. Not forgive me for this, forgive me for that. The Spirit knows you did it. You grieved the Spirit when you did it. But you pray as thankfulness for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Because he says, where I lost my place here. Colossians 2, 10, 14. Hold on. Yeah. Having forgiven you all trespasses. 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Any ordinances that were against us, Paul says, he's taken them, nailed them to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, verse 15, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, in Colossians 2:20, we're going to see two usages. This will be 138 and 139 of the word cosmos. So I want you to look at 20, but let's read on down through 23. He said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday or holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. He says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So see, anybody that wants to come along and say, you know, you're not worshiping, you're out cutting your grass on the Sabbath day. What are you doing that for? I actually had a debate about a girl at work about that one time. I was on the assembly line working, and she just being friendly asked what I had done yesterday. It was a Monday. And I said, I cut a little grass. I was being honest, you know. Cut a little grass, did this, did that. And her eyes got big. You cut grass on Sunday? Yeah, I did. You know why? Because I'm not subject to ordinances. And we went through this scripture. And she said, I'll have to go back and read that. I said, that would be a great idea for you to do. That would be a capital idea for you to do. Go back and read it. And tell me if you're supposed to be under the ordinances and the rules and the laws. You know, Paul don't even at this point have the Jews under that. Nobody's under that, in my opinion. So why would it apply to the Gentiles?
They still don't eat pork.
Nope. A lot of stuff they don't do.
More bacon for
us. Yeah. Yeah. Leave the pigs alone. I'll take care of them. Got to shoot them and eat them on deck now, as a matter of fact. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ, he says. They're just a shadow. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. We went through a whole study series on worshiping angels, if anybody remembers. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. and not holding the head, that's Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. We all increase because of the knit together. That's why we're having this study this morning. That's why we don't all study as rocks by ourselves. That's why we have this compulsion, this drive to study together. Because we are stronger and we know more as a group than we ever will by ourselves. And I maintain that. I still believe that, and I'll always believe that. Verse 20, here's our verse. Paul says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, cosmos, why, as though living in the cosmos, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. You see what that all amounts to? Commandments and doctrines of men, not of God. And then we'll, the last verse we're going to read, Paul says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and all will worship in humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Paul said, these things look good. And that's what you get with a lot of these. Why do you think churches have to build lavish buildings? And the choir has to have robes that look nice. And, you know, the Pope, when you see the Pope riding around, he can't wear just regular clothes like you or me. He's got to be in the Pope Mobile, number one. And number two, he's got to have all these lavish clothes. You know, they have this probably little ceremony they go through every morning where he's got some altar boy or whatever helping him put all this stuff on. It's ridiculous. And I'm not trying to cast down anybody's religion, but what I'm saying is, if you're doing this, you have just violated the verses that I read. So which is more important? Now, are they going to change? Absolutely not. The voice of Ronnie McCurry going out over the airwaves are not going to change there. I'm not going to do away with the Catholic Church in one iota at all. Not one iota. I would not think. But are they correct in what they do? Well, if words mean anything, absolutely not, according to Paul. So do you take Paul or do you take the Catholic Church? I'll take Paul. Thank you. Paul is the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, and I'll believe what he says. So in verse 20, he says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the cosmos, number one, usage, and then why, as though living in the cosmos, usage number two, are you subject to ordinances, he says. Once again in this verse, and this is for both occurrences, the rules stated in the previous verses also apply here. Remember, we're reading scripture past Acts 28:28, where Israel is set aside. From the context used by Paul here, it is clear that his comparison is to the entire known world or creation, not just to Israel. And it's very clear to me. You can agree or disagree, that's certainly okay. Now, we can discuss it at length if you would like. But I think to put Israel in this verse once again, as I've said many times in this section of Scripture, it robs it of its importance and of its meaning. So, to conclude today, and we'll stop with that one, we covered 5 more verses. All of them went to the typical definition. And the running total of the typical definition is 92. Chuck's Israel definition is 14. And the verses where both could be used probably equally at least is 33 for a total of 139. So thank you for being with us this morning. I hope you were blessed by what you heard. I hope that it edified you in some way and that you have grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me stop the recorder here.